Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Happy Resurrection Day, everybody. I think that Good Friday and Easter or Resurrection Day should be celebrated even more than Christmas. For those who know the significance, it's not the incarnation that saved us, it is the death, burial, and resurrection that has saved us. Amen? You know, the world celebrates Christmas more than Good Friday. Good Friday, there's a token holiday. But I have decided, and my staff is going to hear this for the first time, you know, we give a holiday, a major holiday, the day before we give them half day. I've decided from this coming year, we'll give them half day the day before. Because it's a major holiday, as far as we are concerned. Amen. All the way to Sunday is a major time to remember what He did. Amen, church? Even more than Christmas. Amen. And you ought to take time to remember what Jesus did. You know, sometimes we carry the fact that we are not under any observation of days. We carry that to an extreme, and we forget that God ordained 7 feasts of Israel to keep Israel focused on Him. And you know what? The Lord has helped us with the communion to keep focus on Him, to do this in memory of Him. And then, when we do it on Resurrection Sunday, I think it's the most meaningful communion you can ever have, of all in the year. Amen? Praise the Lord. So let's remember this day, and let's take time off. You need to take next year, you know, maybe 3 days or half day off on Saturday. Relax and spend time with your family and read through the Gospels or the accounts of the resurrection. Do it. It's an investment in your spiritual walk. Amen? Or watch the movie The Passion all over again during this time. Amen. Thank you, musicians and singers. Praise the Lord. Now, before I go to the message again, like in the first service, this is one of those services that I can preach 4 different messages for 4 different services. All right? And it's one of those times where the Lord has given me more than one message, and I want to preach what the Lord has for us in every service. Some services, we have identical sermons, I understand. All right? Not exactly identical, it's always different because nothing is static in the kingdom of God. But I want to follow the Holy Spirit. I want to say something before we go to the message proper about communion. You know, every time we talk about communion, there's always fresh testimonies coming. You know, my book that is released today about health and wholeness, we have enclosed a few testimonies at the back with pictures of those who received the miracles. All right? And the pictures are there. You can go to them. They have doctor's documents still in their possession to authenticate the power of the Lord's Supper. The power that is released when Jesus bore the stripes, when Jesus endured the agony, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again to leave them all behind. Amen. To leave all our sickness behind. Praise the Lord. And the reason I want to release that book, even people have been talking about, Pastor, why not your book be on the series on grace or things like that? But I think that it's important they receive this teaching fast. Amen. Because I know that this booklet, you're able to give to your friends, those who are suffering especially. And now that the movie has been released, people will see the broken body and the blood of the cup in a different way. Amen? And in the book, you have a summary of all the most important teachings about the communion. So that every time you read it, your faith is released. When I read it one more time, a number of months ago, I read my own teachings. At the end of it, I had to take communion. You know why? My faith was released. And whenever my faith is released, that's the time I know that it's the best time to partake. Like after you watch the movie, The Passion, that's the best time to go home and have communion. Amen. Because this time is vivid in your mind, in your heart. I want to share with you something also the Lord said to me about communion. Now that we are having it like the early church, Every Sunday we are having it. Now, we are not the only group having it every Sunday. All right, just let you know that the Brethren, heard of Brethren? All right, the Brethren, a denomination of Christianity, they have it every Sunday as well. Okay? Now, the most important thing is this, that as we partake, it's not just a ritual. It is a dynamic time of receiving all that Jesus suffered to give us. Amen. In other words, He gave you the communion for you to make use of all His sufferings, to make use of His death. I'm using that word on purpose, to make use, because the Lord gave me that word. He says, make use of my suffering. Don't let it be in vain. Many people want to suffer the way Jesus suffered. For what? He suffered that you might be freed, that you might be whole, that you might be healed. He wants you to make use of His sufferings, or else, as far as you are concerned, His sufferings is in vain. I want to share something the Lord said to me that I think will encourage all of you. He said this, tell them that as they partake on a regular basis, week after week, the manifestation will happen, will take place. Say manifestation. In other words, Jesus bought healing for us, but it will manifest in our body as you continue to partake. Now, I know that all of us want instantaneous healings, and I've experienced instantaneous healings. I know that many of you, if not all of you believers, have experienced it one time or another. All right, instantaneous healings. Now, usually the instantaneous healings are actually miracles. Miracles. Many a times healing is gradual, and the graduality does not nullify the supernaturalness of it. As long as you are improving, you are better off than you were before. And then Jesus talked about the parable of the sower and the seed, and He mentioned that even on good ground, when it manifests, this is the law of manifestation, when it manifests, it's 30-fold, 60-fold, then 100-fold. Let's all say it, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And the Lord began to tell me, to encourage you with this. He says that some of you, you partake, and then you expect 100% healing, and what you get is a greater improvement. 30% manifestation, even on good ground. All right, there's a law of manifestation, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. All right, the first stage is 30-fold. He talks about, like, before the fruit comes out on the tree. How many know? I know many of Singaporeans are not farmers, you know. We're not from an agricultural background. But those of us who know how a fruit comes out, long before there's fruit, there is first the bud. All right? Then the flower. Then the fruit. Okay? First the blade, then the ear, the full corn of the ear for the wheat. That's how Jesus, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But the thing is this, and this is what I never really meditated on this until the Lord showed this to me very recently. 30-fold manifestation of healing means what? 70% still not well yet. 70% of your body is still, or that condition is still not well. But you are 30% better off. Now, 30% is majority or minority? Minority. That means what? You have a measure of healing, but it's not the full healing yet. In other words, 70% of that, your body is still not well, but 30% is better than it was before you partook. Now that's improvement, isn't it? But then the Lord said this to me, if you don't tell them, they'll be discouraged. Many people are looking at the 70% still. They're not focused on even the slight improvement, they are looking at the 70%. Let's say you got a condition, whether it's diabetic, whether it's skin condition or whatever, and you are releasing your faith, but you still have some manifestation of sickness. And you're wondering, how come I took communion? All right, and this happened. This should not happen. Okay? Now don't be discouraged. You are better off than you were before. Believe you me. Somewhere in your body, healing has begun. Many a times before the outward takes care of itself, the root is being taken care of. The root that's causing that sickness in your body is being taken care of, where you can't see, where you can't feel it, where you can't touch it. All right? So be patient. 30-fold is manifesting. But 70%, it's majority, 70% of that condition is still not well. But what's the next stage? 60%. Now, 60% manifestation means what? Majority is well or not well? Majority of the condition now is better. But you still have, come on, 40% still not well. You know what some Christians, you know what they do? They look at the 40%. But I still feel the pain. But the pain is lesser and the health is better the more you partake. And you know what's the next stage? 100-fold. Come on. Jesus said 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Praise the Lord. But most people don't come to the 100-fold. Alright? If they keep on looking at the 70% and the 40%. How many understand that? They give up. They say, well, you know what, this communion thing and all that. Well, I don't think, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then the devil said, I got them. I was so afraid because they were taking communion on a regular basis. I was so afraid that they are serious about this. My goodness. The devil says, hallelujah. The devil says, they stop it. I was about to lose that victory. I mean, they were on the offensive and I was on the defensive. And I tried my luck, the devil says. His first name is L-U, is he? So L-U-C-K. You know, he says, Lucifer, you know. He says that, man, the devil depends on luck. How many understand that? We depend on God's favor. So the devil says, I tried my luck, you know. I just hit them. I cannot hit them completely because they are taking communion. They are protected. But I will hit them with some symptoms in their body to make them think it's not working. And I hope they accept it. So sometimes you take the communion, then the following week you had your biggest physical attack. Then you say, oh, how come this happened? My goodness, I've been taking communion. And the devil says, come on, please stop it, stop it. All right, stop taking. Come on, say, it does not work. Then you hear this thought, it does not work. It does not work. You tell your wife or whatever, yeah, hallelujah, the devil said. He's so happy. Jesus himself said that Satan comes to steal the word. Why? Because if the word is left long enough, what's going to happen? It will germinate and bring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. The word of God is incorruptible seed. A seed in a woman's womb will produce a child. A seed in the ground will produce fruits, ultimately. So the devil must attack when the seed is just planted. Are you listening? He wants to get it out of your heart real fast. Because once it grows into a tree, it's very hard to uproot because the roots go down deep. So the best stage is not wait until a tree is formed. A tree is so strong, even a seed in the cracks of a pavement or cement can crack the cement when it grows. When it grows, it's too late. It's too strong. So the devil must attack when? When you just heard the word, he comes and attacks. You just take communion, then, you know, the following week he attacks your body or whatever. He says, oh, I give up, man. I'm telling you all these things. Maybe it works for Pastor Prince. Like. And devil shouts, hallelujah. Amen. Jesus himself said the devil comes to steal the word. The birds of the air come to take the word. So you know what you need to do? Those on good ground, hold fast to the word. They will say, well, Father in heaven, you know what? Father, I still believe. Regardless of what my body says, by Jesus' stripe I'm healed. Now, if you talk like that, you believe like that, get ready for your 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Amen. This past few days, I heard another testimony from Deacon Jeffrey, which I'm not going to share with you, but it's a tremendous healing again in the hospital of a person who just got saved in our church. And again, communion was involved. All right. So testimonies are always coming forth now. Tremendous testimonies. But to God be all the glory and the praise. Amen. What a price Jesus paid. What a cost he endured to purchase for us this wonderful health and healing that you and I possess. Amen, church. Amen. Today is resurrection morning. Praise the Lord. Jesus rose again from the dead bodily. Say bodily. He did not rise from the dead like a ghost. Casper the ghost. Alright? He rose again from the dead bodily. If Jesus rise from the dead like an eerie fairy, a ghost, you know what? That's not new. People who are dead, their spirits are around. The Bible says in heaven or in hell. Amen. Not on earth. Not to worry. Alright? Those things that people, there's no such thing as ghost. If you are in a haunted house and furniture's move and all that, that means the house has evil spirits there. That's all. Amen. The best way to buy good property now is to find houses where they say it's haunted. Go over there and have communion. And in the name of Jesus, command the evil spirits to get out of that property. Alright? Amen? But don't do it before you buy it. Buy it first. Alright? Find somewhere they say it's haunted. Get it. I after you pay for it, then drive the evil spirits out. How many understand? Because if you clean it too fast, then they go down there, they find there's no manifestation, they don't want, they will increase the price. Amen. I gave this advice to some believers some time ago, and someone acted on it, another church. And you know what? They got good property on a land that some murder took place last time. And they say that there's evil spirit. Now, it's the nature of evil spirits to hang where there's great evil. That's the nature. If there's a great murder somewhere, evil spirits love to hang around that area. They say it's a dirty place, all right? But it's not ghosts, it's evil spirits. And evil spirits are all subject to the name of Jesus. So you can take the house, take possession of it. In the name of Jesus, drive evil spirits out, have communion. You know what? From then on, invite the angels to come in. Now instead of haunted mansion, you have blessed mansion. Hallelujah. Amen? Every time you mention it, praise the Lord. To God be the glory. Amen? Good, huh? How to buy property at cheap rate in Singapore. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Go find out from a HDB where land is haunted, this land is cursed and all that. Go, find out. Amen. Don't forget to tie to the church. Because the Lord, right, this advice, hey, I'm your financial consultant, okay? So give God the praise and the glory, amen. I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing. All right, Jesus rose again bodily. Say bodily again. And the Bible says that one day our bodies will be like Jesus' body. When Jesus comes back for us, all right, bodily, our bodies will be like His body. Now, what is His body like when He rose again from the dead? Well, the Bible says that Jesus appeared behind closed doors in the upper room. The disciples were gathered together and the doors were locked because they were afraid of the Jews outside. So the disciples were gathered in the upper room and Jesus appeared behind closed doors, bodily. That tells us in that new body of Jesus, don't forget the stone was not rolled away for Jesus to go out. I know there's one part in the Passion like, alright, but just let you know, the stone was not rolled away for Him to get out. He does not need the stone to be rolled away. Then why was the stone rolled away? The stone was rolled away for people outside to look in. That He's no more there. Because His new body, His resurrected body, although it's matter, it's a real body you can touch. Because He told one of the disciples, Thomas, feel me. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. Now, He does not have blood because all the blood is on the throne of grace. All right? He has flesh and bones. He has a body that will never, never, never again die. And they can feel His body. And the Bible says in the book of Philippians that one day every believer will have a body like His body. In other words, in heaven, we will not float around like Casper the ghost. Float in your house, come out from your house, float in here. No, no, no. Playing harp. No, no. We'll have a body that we can touch and feel. I can feel my brother in my new body. We can touch one another. We can feel. We can shake hands. Amen. We can feel one another in that new body. And that new body transcends time and space. Because when Jesus rose again from the dead, He could appear and disappear, even though He had a physical body called the resurrected body. It's a body that can appear and disappear. That means it's faster than the speed of light. It transcends all the natural laws of earth. And all laws of earth is created by His Father anyway. In other words, this explains the fear that many people have. For example, they say, if we are in a building, Pastor, and the rapture happens, Jesus comes back for us, must we run out? Like, for example, right now, the rapture happens. We are now in the rock. All right? We cannot go up because our heads will hit the ceiling. What are we to do? Are we to rush to the lift, an escalator, then go down, go out the downstairs where the taxi is and say, rapture me? No, you don't have to. Why? Because your first thing when Jesus calls for you, and that can happen anytime. We're waiting for that. It's called the blessed hope. When Jesus comes back for the church, His body, you and I, when He comes back for us, He's going to shout. His feet will not touch down on earth. He is going to shout in the air. And the Bible says He who instituted the laws of gravity will reverse it. And He will rapture us. All right? Snatch us. The great snatching up, the Bible calls it. And He will rapture us bodily. But first, before He rapture us, He will change our bodies. Amen. And the Bible says that our bodies will change in an atomic second. You know how fast? Now you see it in the twinkling of an eye. Very fast, our bodies will change. Thank God He changed our bodies first, because some of you are really afraid of heights. And in that new body, you cannot be afraid of anything. It's part of the inheritance of the new body. In that new body, you can never grow old. You can never fall sick ever again. And you can never die. And that's why one of the first things I'm going to do when I get my chariot of fire in my heavenly inheritance, I'm going to speed around the universe. Speed, man. As fast as I can. I mean, how fast would you go if you know you can never die? Ever again in that new body. Hey, man, we'll speed, man. What do you think? In heaven, we are playing harps all the time. Hallelujah, all the time. No! Where did you get that such an idea, Pastor Prince? And you know, feel very bodily. You know, someone told me that we play harp in heaven all the time. Who told you that? Who told you that? Some stupid tradition somewhere. Amen. Have wings, you know. Number one, you don't find in the Bible, all right, angels having wings. They are just there. There are seraphims having wings here and there. I understand that. In heaven, they close their eyes, cherubims and seraphims, but not the angels. Angels down here, they can transcend. Listen carefully. Our bodies are better than angels. Because Jesus bought this new body for us. See, God never meant for man to die. When God made Adam and Eve, God never meant for man to die. God never meant for man to fall sick, to grow old, decay, and die. God hates death. The Bible says the last enemy to be put under our feet is death. The reason Jesus rose from the dead bodily is to show us He conquered death. Hallelujah. Not only conquered sin, sickness, but also death itself. Hallelujah. And you and I will have a brand new body like Jesus' body forever. Which is a pretty long time. Pretty long time. And what is this? Feeling bored. In that new body, you cannot feel bored. The reason you feel bored today is because your body is fallen. The reason you feel lousy is because your body is a sin-filled body. The reason you fall sick is because your body is a sin-filled body. But in that new glorious body like Jesus' body, you cannot feel old. You cannot even grow old. You cannot even feel tired. You cannot even feel bored. And you cannot feel fearful. In that new body, I can explain it, it's much more glorious than this body. Every good feeling you have is multiplied 1,000 times over in that new body, except for this. You cannot lose those feelings forever. Whereas in this body, sometimes you feel joyful, sometimes you feel lousy, sometimes you feel peaceful, sometimes you feel stressed out. In that new body, you are peaceful and joyful all the time, forever. And you cannot die. Amen. Husbands, there's no wife abuse. So ladies, take courage. There's no husband abuse either. There's no abuse of any form. Because Satan is bound and thrown in a lake of fire. There's nothing that hurts and destroys in God's holy mountain, the Bible says. How many are glad you have that kind of body? Amen. So Jesus rose from the dead bodily. And then He appeared in the upper room when the doors were closed. All right, the reason the stone was rolled away is for people outside to look in. There's an empty tomb. Amen, church. And you know what? This new body we can receive anytime. It might happen today. It might happen tomorrow. It might happen this week. It might happen next month. It might happen next year. We do not know. The Bible says just be ready. Anytime He will call us back. Anytime. Amen. Which means many of us will not die physically. If Jesus comes afterwards, or next month or whatever, many of us are still alive, isn't it? So the Bible says there's a generation that will not see death. The Enoch generation. And I believe we are the end time generation. When Jesus comes again, we'll be forever young. I don't care how old you are physically, you'll be forever young. Cannot grow old anymore. Ladies, no more cosmetics needed. You look into the mirror, you don't have to look for new wrinkles. No more pimples even. Forever. No need for glasses. We all look like Mr. Universe and Miss Universe. Amen? Very young, sweet, all of us. How many are looking forward for that? Come on. Once you know that, you know, you think life, you know, we think life on earth, we don't want to die because we are afraid. You know, this is more life than anything else. No. Once you're in that new body, my goodness, you feel so alive. You said, is this what I'm afraid of? That's why the Bible says, oh grave, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Jesus removed the sting from death. How many understand? Now the bee just make noise, but no sting. So death can make its noise and and cause a temporary separation, but it has no more sting because Jesus conquered death. Hallelujah. He rose again from the dead to show us that don't be afraid. I have conquered death. Amen. If I drop my coat right now, you want to see me? Okay, like, illustrate. Like, all right. If I drop my coat right now, okay. Okay, where is the coat? All right, this is your body, physical body. When you die, let's say it's before the rapture, you die. You just drop your physical body, and the real you is alive. All of a sudden you feel, wow, I feel so peaceful. Because that body is what hinders your peace. All of a sudden you feel so joyful because that body hindered your joy. Because it's sin-filled. That's why the body cannot travel with you to heaven. Even if you are alive when Jesus comes, He must give you a brand new body because that body cannot take the height. That body that's always bored, that body that falls asleep when I'm preaching sometimes, that body will have to be dropped. Amen? And then, now you're not clothed, you are spirit and soul. That's the real you anyway. That's the real you. But the body is where the mouth, the vocal cords is. This, and let's say the mouth talks to another person, body and body talk on earth through the vocal cords, isn't it? But now I can't talk because I have no more body. I'm a spirit and soul. What you are a spirit living in a body. You're a spirit living in a body. Your body is your house, not you. Like my coat. I am not my coat. My coat clothes me. If I physically die, I drop, for the Christian, I drop my physical body and I feel so alive because this is what eternal life is. It's life with God. I have God's life. All of a sudden I feel so peaceful. And I feel so alive. And I thought all the time, when I was in my body, I'm more alive. After I come, I'm so alive. But I can't talk to you on earth anymore. Because I'm no more in my vocal cords. Immediately the Bible says, I'll be with Jesus in heaven. And I'll wait with all those who have gone on before for Jesus to come back to give all the saints on earth a brand new body. But when He comes back, those on earth will not receive first. I will receive first. Those who have gone on before will receive first. Alright? So I'll come down with Him and He will clothe me with a brand new body. Then those on earth will also receive a brand new body. And I believe that we will not see death. And by the grace of God, I believe I'll be among that generation. They will not be coming down from the top to down. We'll be looking up from top up when He comes for us. And the Bible says He will come with 10,000s and thousands of His saints, all those who have died before. And you know what they're looking forward to? For their new body. Amen. So, the Bible says when they come, God will clothe all those dead ones first with their new body. And then those on earth will be raptured, me included. I'll go up. And you also, amen, we'll go up in a brand new body. He will change our bodies first. And our body, like His body, can transcend time and space. Even though it's a physical body, it can transcend time and space. So even though you're in a building like the Rock Auditorium, your body will be transformed to a new body, and it will transcend even matter. Like Jesus' body appeared behind closed doors. Amen? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Close your eyes for a while. Praise the Lord. Amen. How many are glad we'll have a brand new body forever? Amen. So don't be afraid of death either way. I mean, if you should go before Jesus comes back, that's what happens. You drop behind the hindrance that held you back. Amen. And you're with Jesus forever. But you're still not clothed yet. You are clothed at the same time the rapture happens. And you'll come back with Jesus, and when He clothes all His saints. Everybody who have died and been with Him and those who are still alive on earth will all get the same body at the same time. Amen. And in that new body, you can sing without sore throat. You can transcend the universe. You know, we think of, can you imagine right now? Imagine, even right now, you imagine, I want to be in Florida, Disneyland. Pew, you are there. Physically, you are there. Come on. Because you are no more like normal man. You are now supernatural in your new body. And you're not there like Casper the Ghost, you're there, you can touch and feel. How many understand that? Alright, lady says, I want to be in Paris. Pew! They're in Paris. All right? I do not know if the new body you got desire for shopping or not, but, you know, we do know one thing, that in that new body, come on, this is good news, we can still eat. Why? Because Jesus, in his resurrected body, asked for some food. Remember that? Now, he ate in front of them, I believe, to assure them. He's not hungry. In that new body, you're not hungry. You eat to enjoy. Everything you do is to enjoy forever. No more pain, no more hunger, no more thirst. All right? Whatever we do is for enjoyment. And our enjoyment is enhanced 1,000 times over. Amen. So, he ate to assure them that he's still real. Amen. To assure their hearts. So, in that new body, we can eat. Singaporeans, we can eat. What do you think the marriage supper of the Lamb is all about? It's a supper. He's not giving you vitamins. It's makan time in heaven. One of the first things that happen after all of us are raptured in heaven is that there's going to be a large spread of food. And all the saints will sit down with Jesus. Alright? And we will see him break the bread again. And this time we'll see the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. And it reminds us of his love. Now don't forget, church, that the only things that are man-made in heaven, everything you look around you is all God-made. Everything, even your body is God-made. Everything about you is God-made. Except in heaven forever, the only things that are man-made are the scars in Jesus' hands, in his feet, in his side. And you can see it on his forehead also. Those things will remain forever as tokens of his love for us. Every time we look at it, we are reminded of his love for us, of his sufferings for us, of his passion. To know, there's a prophecy in Zechariah that says, the Lord, people ask the Lord, what are these wounds in your hand? Prophecy of Zechariah. And the Lord will answer, the wounds I got in my friend's house. Beautiful, isn't it? Church, it can happen anytime now. Do you know that? Israel has come back as a nation. If there's anything you're waiting for a major fulfillment, it has happened in 1948. Israel came back as a nation. Why is it the Jewish people, of all people, all right, have suffered more than any other people on planet Earth? Why is it until today, people hate them? Why is it, even in Europe, you know, people hate? Many people hate. It's not just the Palestinians. It's even in Europe, they hate the Jews. Why is it? Hitler hated the Jews so much. Why is it this anti-Semitism? Why? Why? Because Jesus came as a Jew, the Savior of the world, and the devil hates that nation because it reminds him of the Jew who conquered him. Can I have a good amen? Another thing is this. Israel would not have suffered if Israel welcomed Jesus as their Messiah. Their Messiah was in their midst. All right, and this part must be said. Because church, we cannot love the nation of Israel if we don't see their sin. It's only when you see someone's sin and you still love them, that's love. You know, it's like the first stage of relationship. You know, you fall in love, you see everything good. That's not the time to marry. Wait until you quarrel first. All right, Pastor Prince, he's a love boat. And he says, she's a dream boat. Wait, until both of you become steamboat, you know. Now there's a lot of fight and a lot of fire and you are in hot soup. And you're baptized in tom yum juice. And the relationship is under fire. Alright? Now, do you still love one another in spite of the person's faults? Do you love the person in spite of the other person's fault? Do you still love the person? You might not like, but love the person. If you say yes, then you're ready for marriage. That's why, you know, we always tell people, have you quarreled before? Quarrel? Me quarrel? How can I quarrel with my dream boat? Go back and quarrel first, okay? And come back and see me. Amen? I don't care what a dream boat he is, okay? I'm telling you, everything is a Titanic without Jesus. Come on. The Bible says Jesus wept when he rode on the donkey the previous Sunday, which is last Sunday. Palm Sunday, they call it. Alright, as he rode, he came to the steep of the Mount of Olives. He looked at Jerusalem, the city where the temple is, and he wept over Jerusalem. And he says, you know, I wish I could be like a mother hen, gathering you under my wings. Now, what is that? What's that picture of? Have you seen mother hen? You played a game, mother hen, before? Alright, what does the mother hen do? And you all look so holy, come on. You all play mother hen before, no? Come on. You all play mother hen before? I play chess. I also play chess. Me and my friend, we chess one another. Yo, you know, in those days we can't talk much. Guys don't know how to talk, man. Girls talk all the time. Girls talk in sentences, guys talk in yo. Bang chess, you know? Well, I'm sure you'll play that game. What does the mother hen do? I've seen a mother hen with little chicks behind. Alright? Whenever there's a danger, I've seen it happen. Although I was born in Singapore, my father worked 8 years in Malaysia, and we stayed in a place that is almost akin like a village, a kampong. Alright? And my neighbor had a lot of chickens, so I grew up chasing chickens. I chased one of them into the fence, and the guy tried the stupid chicken. It's too big for the fence, the hole. And the guy still squeezed in, and next thing I know, 1-2 hours later, as a young boy, look, the guy was still there. He's dead. And then my neighbor asked, who killed my chicken? My father says, you always blame us. Actually, it was me who chased the chicken into the fence. So I just bought Bodo, you know. Chickens are some of the stupidest things in the world. You know that? You chop its head. I mean, you decapitate the head. Have you seen it? I've seen it. They chop off the head. The head is gone. The body is still going around. Headless. They are so stupid, they don't even know they are dead. You think I'm joking? You should see it. There are chickens whose head are chopped off and they are still flapping around. Headless. Then after a while, they realize they are dead. Then they collapse. Where do you think the word chicken-hearted came from? And Jesus said, how I wish, he told the nation of Israel, to be like a mother hen, spreading its wings. That's a picture. But when it comes to the young being attacked, I've seen a mother hen. I have run from a mother hen before. A chicken can be a coward when it's alone. You chase it. But when it has young, I don't know if you've seen it before, as a young boy, when it has little chicks, it turns around and faces you and opens up its wings. I have run from a chicken before. It chased me. I ran as a small boy. I still remember. You know, all of a sudden it becomes very big. And Jesus says, how I wish I could gather like a mother hen under its wings. Even when it rains, you wear the chicks under its wings. Long ago, this is a true story, in America, in some part of America, there was a fire that raged through a certain area. And it went to a farm. The farmer was rescued. Killed all the animals, the cows and all that. And after that, the firemen were going around, just clearing the debris. And then one fireman saw the charred remains of a chicken. And it kicked the chicken with its leg. When it kicked the chicken aside, under its wings came the little chicks running around. The mother literally died, covering the chicks from the flames. The mother's body was burned, but the chicks lived. Now, that's what happened when Jesus suffered and died for us. Amen? And that's what Jesus wants to do to the nation of Israel. How I wish I can gather you. Because you are God's favorite nation. You are God's special people. The devil hates you. Of all nations, the devil hates you the most. I've come to protect you. Instead of that, they say we don't want him. How many understand? That's the reason for the 2,000 years of suffering. But do you think God is finished with them? No. One day, they will cry out, blessed is he who comes. They will see Jesus. And I believe many of them are seeing Jesus already. I have Jewish friends who have seen Jesus as their Messiah. And you know what's going to happen? When they cry out, blessed is he who comes, he will come back from the clouds. And he will rescue that nation. Until then, don't be surprised. You see all kinds of suffering here and there. That nation is still under heavy persecution. But God is still in love with that nation. Now, having said that, I don't want any of you to feel smug. Well, the Jewish people killed Jesus. All right? That's the highest form of pride. You know why? It was not Judas. It was not Pilate. It was not the chief priest. It was not anyone that caused Jesus to go to the cross, even though they were involved. It was my sins and your sins. It was because of our sins he came to die for our sins. Amen, church. And he suffered a heavy price. What a price. All right? The passion, by the way, I don't want to spoil this for you, but just let you know, the passion doesn't really show all the passion still. As much as whatever the people have said about the movie being violent and gory and all that, it's still half the sufferings. How many understand that? Do you know Jesus suffered as a man? Many times we think of him as God. And he is. Praise be to God. He's fully God. But he came to earth. The Bible says, being in fashion as a man, he emptied himself of all divine glory. He divested himself of all divine privileges and powers and became a man, which means he had sentiments, affections, and feelings as a man. And in the garden, people thought that he was trying to avoid physical suffering. We don't even see the spiritual suffering in that movie. We cannot see. People ask, how come he was praying that prayer so desperately in the garden? Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Because in that cup, there's a spiritual cup presented to him in the garden. God gave him a choice. God gave the Son a choice. In that cup, lay all your sins, all your curse and mine. All the dregs of our sin were all in that cup. All the filth, to drink that cup means he'll be separated from his Father whom he loves. And you know what? He has never been separated from his Father. The reason he can do all kinds of miracles is because he says always, my Father is with me. My Father is with me. As I see my Father work miracles, I work. My Father works here and I work also. Every time he mentioned the Father, he found strength. He found comfort. Don't forget, he lived on earth not as God, but as man. He had the sentiments. And, you know, we forget, he's fully man as well. He's fully man. He did not come as God. Don't misunderstand, he's fully God. Let's establish that once and for all. But God, being all powerful, can make himself completely man. Which he did. And when Jesus came as a man, he lived as a man. People say, you know, in the movie, as a small boy, he fell. Why not? They think that Jesus always walked like a, you know, on rollerblades. No! If Jesus lived as God, he does not need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit at the River Jordan. And the Bible never records miracles when he was a child. I know there are traditions that say, as a small boy, he was, you know, someone had a pet bird, and the pet bird died, gave it to his friend Jesus, who was 8 years old, he touched the bird flew away. I know that's nice to know, but the Bible says the first miracle he did was turn the water into wine. And that was after he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he lived as a normal boy. Lived as a normal boy. Because God sent his Son to become fully man. God cannot die, but a man can. If Jesus came as God, which he is, he cannot die on the cross for our sins, but he came as fully man, which means he suffered as man. How many understand that? The blood, sweat, and tears are real. The pain is real. But half the story is not told in the Passion, because the other half we cannot see the spiritual suffering. When God says, will you drink this cup? Or son, will you come home? If you reject the cup, I'll bring you home. And this whole world will go to hell. And you know what? God can always make another creation. Don't think you're so hot shot. God can make another creation. Do you know that? Do you know that God told Moses one time about the nation of Israel? God says, these 10 times they have tested me. God says, let me wipe this nation out. God told Moses. And I'll make from you, Moses, a new nation. Moses refused that privilege. Moses says, don't do that, God. What will the people say? You brought them out, but you didn't bring them in. And God says, I'll spare them because of you. Do you understand? Moses is a type of Jesus. A type of Christ. Alright? God can create any creation he wants to. But Jesus loves us so much. How many understand that? There's a beautiful, beautiful picture I want you to see. Many, many Christians know the Ten Commandments. Alright? At least not in order. Alright? Those who don't fight for the Ten Commandments don't know in order. Probably they know the first one is, must have no other gods before me. Then after they got the whole thing jumbled up, they'll say, don't commit adultery. For some reason, adultery is foremost. And then, thou shalt not murder. That's also foremost. Alright? And in the chapter on the Ten Commandments, what chapter is it? Exodus 20. Alright? That's the Ten Commandments. First time mentioned in the Bible. You know what's Exodus 21? The very next chapter? Right after God gave the law. God talked about something very strange. Very, very strange. After he gave the Ten Commandments, he talked about a law about a servant. One more time. Where is the Ten Commandments found in your Bible? Exodus chapter 20. But in Exodus 21, the next chapter, it says this. Alright, now this, verse 1 onwards. 21 verse 1. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years. Say 6 years. Number of men. And in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Next. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, I love my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Okay, look up here. Why did God talk about this law of a Hebrew slave? All of a sudden, after at the end of Ten Commandments, God talked about the Hebrew slave. The very first verse, but Hebrew slave. In other words, the Hebrew slave, they are slave only for how long? 6 years. In the 7th year, they go free. But, and if, listen carefully, the law is this. Let's say he got married during the 7 years, and he has a wife now and children. When he goes out the 7th year, he cannot bring his wife and children. That's the law. All right, his wife and children belong to the master. Okay? But if the servant says, I don't want to go out free, even though it's my right to go out free, all right, the 7th year is my year of freedom, but I don't want to go out free, and it says, tells you plainly the reason why. The last verse says, I love my master, my wife and my children. I will not go out free. All right? You know what happens? Then the master will bring him to the judges of Israel in the Old Testament, all this in the Old Testament, and the judges will take a sharp instrument and pierce his earlobe with something sharp, and blood will be shed. Alright, there's a doorpost, the doorpost. You bring him to the doorpost, and they will pierce his ear. There'll be blood on the doorpost. Something getting irritated. Blood on the doorpost. I said blood on the doorpost. Alright, there'll be blood on the doorpost. And the blood came from the slave. And what does that mean? From then on, he has a scar. Alright, and they'll put something down there to maintain the hole. And that means what? He's a slave by choice. Actually, he can go free, but now he's a slave by choice. Why? Because he loved his master, and he loved his wife, and he loved his children. And he'll be for how long with them? He shall serve him forever. Now look up here. Do you think there are servants who will do that? Maybe. But you know what? No servant will say, I love my master first, before the wife and children. Obviously, the Holy Spirit has someone in mind when the Holy Spirit mentioned this law. In Exodus 21, who do you think this perfect servant was? Wow, you are so clever. One more time. Who do you think the Holy Spirit is talking about? Wow, I love this church. All those sitting on the floor. Who do you think this servant was? Wow, praise God. May God bless your sitting. He that endures to the end shall be saved. All the way down there as well, and all the way down here. All right, this is the last week, by the way. Next week, we have a beautiful place upstairs on the 6th floor. State of the arts, beautiful, like a theater style. Can sit 627 people. All right, no more sitting on the floor here. In fact, it's so nice. I'm concerned. Most people go up there straight away. It's so beautiful. All right. So this is the last Sunday. He that endures to the end shall be safe. Amen. Just last week, it is the end. Amen. So you are right. You are so right, church. That's why the Old Testament, the laws become beautiful when you see Jesus in them. Right after the Ten Commandments, God knew man cannot keep it. God talked about the perfect servant straight away. Who is the perfect servant? He will send his son, and his son will come down and make himself of no reputation and take upon himself the form of a servant and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus in the garden, he was struggling, the Bible says, and you all saw the movie, you saw him struggling. He was struggling because not because some people think, well, he didn't want to endure the physical sufferings. I'm telling you, that's you know, to him, he was willing to meet that. But you know what it is like to be separated from the one you love the most, his father? That was the greatest pain that was ever inflicted on him. At the time when, you know, he drew strength, when people persecute him, they despise him. As he walked on earth, did all the miracles, and the rabbis would despise him and all that. He still can take it because his father is with him. And don't forget, he did all this as a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit. He still has the sentiments of a man. He can feel discouragement even, alright, if someone rejects him, but he didn't give in to it. The temptation came, but he didn't give in to it. Hallelujah. Don't forget, he's fully man. Probably he looked like, very much like his mother. Because Mary conceived him. And please, please, church, we who are not Roman Catholics have taken this to an extreme. We don't even call Mary blessed. The Bible says when she spoke by the Holy Spirit, she says, from now on, every generation will call me blessed. If I stand down here and says, Mary is, or blessed Mary, you, relax. Mary is blessed. If you are the mother of the Savior of the world, won't you be blessed? And there's nothing wrong saying blessed Mary, because the Bible says she herself said by the Holy Spirit, all generations will call me blessed. But we don't worship her. It was her son's blood that wash even her sins away. She's not the mother of God. Now you don't go to the mother either. And I thank God in that movie, they had Jesus saying exactly according to the Bible. Look down from the cross, this woman, behold your son. Amen. That's consistency. But nonetheless, she suffered when Jesus suffered, as any mother would suffer. And let's not be so afraid to honor Mary, please. The Bible says she's blessed among women, not above, among. But she's blessed. Amen. It was a dream of every Jewish girl, every young girl in Israel in the Old Testament. They dreamed they'll be the mother of the Messiah. They knew the Messiah would come. They knew the Savior would come. Amen. Because God promised when the first man and woman sinned in the garden, God promised. Adam was the first one to hear. Adam and Eve heard. God says, the woman's seed, God told the snake, the woman's seed will crush your head. You will crush his heel, but he will crush your head. And that's why the picture in the, you know, the movie, he crushed the snake. That was the symbology of the prophecy. Amen. The devil will crush his heel. That's his suffering and death. But you know what? Heel crush compared to head crush. That's PhD, permanent head damage. No, by the way, you got PhD, don't get offended. It's a joke. It's a bad joke, but it's a joke. Praise the Lord. And you know what Jesus did in the garden? So to speak, the Father presented him. If you drink this, I won't be there in your time of greatest need. I won't be there when you need me the most. Because I'm telling you, all the sufferings, you know what? If martyrs have died since Jesus. There are martyrs who were scourged. There were martyrs who were even crucified. All right, but you know something? God was with them. They could take it. There's a true story in the Fox's Book of Martyrs about a young Christian, even in age, compared to an older Christian. And they were in the prison in Rome. At that time, Emperor Nero was it. If your name is Nero, please change it. All right, Nero is a mad emperor. And Nero wanted to deliver all the Christians. That's how the Colosseum was built. For entertaining the Romans and the emperor, all right, in the death of the Christians. And the lions will eat them alive. But there's something that you must know. And it's a true story from Fox's Book of Martyrs. There was a young man who says, I'm so afraid because they'll be burned alive next few days. But the old man will go first. And he told the older Christian, he says, I'm so afraid of fire because yesterday I touched a torch, a burning flame in the prison, and it burned me. I can't even take one finger being burned. And the old man turned to him and says, God didn't tell you to put your finger there. There is no grace for that. But there'll be grace if you die for God. Okay? So he says this, when you are burning, because they can see the court where the believers are being judged, or rather being persecuted by burning alive. He says that, while you're burning for my encouragement, can you please put one finger up? But the first thing that will happen is that the fire will burn away your ropes. And once it burns away, can you please put one finger up to tell me that it does not hurt? So the man says, okay. The next day, the elderly man was brought out first. And as he was being burned, the moment the fire burned his ropes, he lifted up two fingers to his friend in the prison. What does that mean? It's more, his grace is more than enough. How many understand that? Alright? Even The first martyr was Stephen in the Bible. As he was being stoned, he can still shout this, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." No one who feels pain can say that. It's like they are being stoned, they are being persecuted, but they don't feel it. Why? God is with them. Now, many of you will not die as martyrs. In fact, that age of martyrdom, all right, that season is over. Now, if you insist on dying as a martyr, I think Pastor Henry can accommodate you. All right? Now, I still believe there are great martyrs dying all over the world where Christianity is being persecuted, okay? I'm not belittling that, okay? I'm glorifying the way they die. But let me tell you this, true martyrdom, they'll put two fingers up. No one can do that in extreme pain, isn't it? That's grace, more than enough grace. Somebody understand that? Come on. Now relax, you're not going to be martyred. These people were martyred in the early days because, you know what? There are a lot of reasons. That's another message altogether. But one thing for sure, in their deepest sufferings, God was with them. But in Jesus' greatest sufferings, God left him. Why, Pastor? Why? First, there was darkness over the earth. I'm talking about deep darkness. You can't even see in front of your face. For 3 hours, from 12 noon, he was crucified at 9 a.m. The time in the temple, they were killing the lamb. The lamb that pointed to Jesus who would take the sins of the world. It was a Passover day. And as they killed the lamb, the first lamb was 9 o'clock. It's called the morning sacrifice. As they killed the lamb, they nailed the Son of God, the true Lamb of God. As they nailed him, he shouted, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And at the same time, because it's outside the gates of Jerusalem, they can hear the trumpet sound because the first lamb is being killed. So the whole nation can hear the trumpet sound. At the same time, the Son of God was nailed, 9 a.m. in the morning. When he died at 3 p.m., he shouted, "It is finished. Abba, into your hands I commit my spirit." The evening sacrifice was killed at 3 o'clock. All right, the lamb was killed. And when it was killed, they would sound the trumpet. When he shouted, "It is finished," the trumpet sounded. The true Lamb of God died. And that's why the Bible says many priests were there when they saw the veil torn. Do you understand? That's why in the book of Acts, the Bible says a great number of priests were obedient to the faith. Because they were there, they saw what happened. Now one thing in the movie is not accurate is that the temple wasn't split in two. The veil was split in two. That part, he didn't consult me. If he consulted me, all right, I would have told him. And I just asked for 5%, that's all. 5% of the gross takings, amen. For the church building. But nonetheless, it's a classic movie. Really raised by God, an anointed movie. Amen. And you know what? The veil was torn to show that where the Holy of Holies was, the high priest can only go inside once a year. Now when Jesus died, he shouted, "It is finished." God tore the veil from top to bottom, which means somebody up there tore it. God tore, which means what? God says, "Man, hello," for the first time. And you can say, "Hello, God. The way is cleared by the blood of his Son." And you know what? The same blood that tore the veil is the same blood that removed your sins to come in boldly. Hallelujah. The price is paid. Amen. So in the garden, God says, when you drink this, how many understand? You and I will be separated for the first time. And God gave him a choice as a servant. Will you drink this? Now that's the time he says to the Father, "Father, if it's possible, Not the physical pain, although that's involved. Listen carefully. Don't think for one moment that because, you know, people think he's God, he didn't feel the nails, he didn't feel the stripe. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's like, beat in it. Eh, was that, you know? No. He felt everything because why? He was 100% what? Man. And because he's 100% man, except he was sinless. All right? He endured everything. The physical pain was there. Definitely. The fullness of it. He even rejected the wine with myrrh in the beginning. There are two times they offered him drink. Two times. One was before they crucified him. They offered him. Now that is a little act of mercy on the soldiers' part because most Roman soldiers, alright, we read the accounts of history, are very vicious. Alright, but they were offered, those who were about to be crucified, wine with myrrh, which means to deaden their pain. That one Jesus refused. Why? Because he had to bear the full pain of the cross for us. He can't be deadened in any suffering. You know why? In the movie you saw him being beaten, then he stood up again. Remember that part? When they scratched his back and he stood up again, and the Roman soldiers were very angry because he stood up. You feel like saying, stay down, right? Stay down, right? Because when he stood up, all right, it made them more angry, and they used the more vicious hook, which is based on history, by the way. That's how they hook it. And this kind of hook will go right into your flesh, and they'll jerk it. Flesh will fly out. All right, that's the truth, by the way. And he wasn't beaten or scourged 39 times. Because that's Jewish law. The Jewish law says when you are beaten, the Jewish law of striping is different. When a man is caught for offense, the Jewish stripe is like the Changi prison rotan. That is 40 minus 1, which means 39. But Jesus wasn't scourged by the Jewish people. He was scourged by the Romans who hated the Jews. And they did not observe Jewish law, which is 39 stripes. We do not know how many times he was striped. But based on the historical accounts I read, after they beat a prisoner on the back, all right, with a jagged edge, okay, they will remove him on the other side, tie his back, and the front will be beaten also. And that's in the movie, by the way. All right, which means Jesus' face. And the Bible says in Psalms 129, the Bible says, they plowed my back, prophecy says, and they made long furrows on my back. You know, your Isaiah says he was bruised for our iniquities. The word bruised is unfortunate. Bruised is like, today we say bruised, blue, black. The Hebrew word for bruised, check it out, means crushed. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the oil of the olive press flowed out. The anointing flowed out. Amen. And as they scourge him, the Bible says, with his stripe we are healed. You know something? At the end of the scourging, his face was all ripped up. And in Psalms 22, where the first verse of Psalms 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? All right? In that same Psalm, Psalms 22, it says in Psalms 22, oh, it's not here. It says, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare at me. That means his bones were exposed. You don't see that in the movie. Even the physical sufferings, Mel Gibson himself, the director, says, I can't show the fullness of it because Jesus suffered more than that. You know, the scourging exposed his bones. It was, you can see his rib cage. Here and there, bones were being exposed. And by his stripe we are healed. And the reason he stood up to take the greater and more painful and more vicious lashes is because, you know what? He must pay the full price for your children's health, your health, and my healing. By those stripes, your cancer died. By those stripes, your child's asthma died. By those stripes, you and I are made healed, whole, and strong. And that's why he had to stand up and take the fullness of it. He cannot take part of it. Amen. The other occasion where he took the drink was already on the cross. And he cried, I thirst. What was that? He cried, I thirst. After he cried out, Elahi, Elahi, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't cry that, all right, because he was so, you know, he forgot what he was saying. No, he was fulfilling Bible prophecy to show the world that God at that time was judge. And God turned his back on him. At a time when he needed God most, God had to turn his back. You know why? If God don't turn his back on him, God will turn his back on you. He took your place that you might take his place of God's face always smiling on you. And today we have God's face smiling on us all the time. Hallelujah! The countenance of God is shining on you and your family. Why? Why do I stand up here and say, the Lord make his face shine on you based on the words of the Bible? Why? Because Jesus paid the price that God will never leave you nor forsake you. As God, he had to turn his back from his son. But as Father, he cried. And that's why in that movie, I like the part where the tears from heaven fell. Remember that? And hit the ground and there was an earthquake. I love the way the symbology expresses that. It was the Father crying. Now, how many know the Bible itself say, all right, that at that point in time, Jesus' sufferings was a sweet aroma to the Father. Yes, as carrying our sins, your sins that he carried, God had turned his back. God's eyes are purer than to behold evil and sin. God had to turn his back on his son. As God, he turned his back. God judged him as God, but as Father, his heart was broken because Christ was never more pleasing than at that time. Do you remember what he said? Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life. No one can take my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I take it up again. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life. You know, all of you who have children, you love your children all the time. But sometimes your one child will do something special out of the little love of his heart. And it touches your heart when the child thinks to do something for you. Like buy a little flower for you. All right? And ask the daddy to buy because the child thought of you. Now, doesn't that touch your heart? And you know something? At the very moment when your heart is touched, you want to hug the child, isn't it? But at that point in time, the father cannot touch him. On the contrary, the father had to turn his back. As God, he had to turn his back because he's the judge of the universe. And Jesus was carrying our sins. When the son cried out, you know something, parents, if a child is suffering, even though the child is at fault, the child is suffering, it makes you want to cry. It makes you want to help the child, isn't it? How much more if the child is suffering out of innocence, but the child is suffering because the child loves you and loves those around him and is dying or suffering for their sins? Does that make you want to run and hug that child? Come on. Come on. You know, the part I cried the most, I'll tell you the truth, is when he fell under the cross and the mother remembered when he fell as a boy. Remember that? And the mother ran to him and said, as he was a little boy, the mother says, "I'm here, I'm here." And when he fell under the cross, the mother ran to him again and says, "I am here." And he says, "Look, mother, I make all things new." Then he carried the cross again. All right, so the mother gave him some inspiration. I believe that. Why not? He saw you and I, and he fell many times, but he carried. Now, the Roman law, by the way, says a criminal must carry his cross all the way to the cross. And you know what? Don't forget, the Romans are very vicious. And I read this historical account. They said the very fact the Romans commanded another man to carry the cross, that means the Romans themselves can see how terrible his back was. Because no vicious Roman soldier will allow that to happen. Somebody else carried the cross. They will not allow that. Unless with their own eyes they see how bad the suffering was. And most criminals were not scourged and then put on the tree. They are either scourged or on the tree. In Jesus' case, it was both. No wonder he fell under the cross. All right, but he saw you and I, and he persevered. Can I have a good amen? So, he drank. Now watch this. When you hold the cup of the new covenant, remember this. The reason you drink that cup of the new covenant in his blood, that cup through his blood contains salvation, forgiveness of sins, divine protection, health, divine healing, well-being for your family, divine favor with God. We drink all the good things in the cup because Jesus took our cup like a divine exchange. He took our cup and drank the cup of sin that we were supposed to drink until the very last dregs, and he cried, "It is finished," at the cross. That was the suffering he endured in the garden, that decision. Let me understand that. Praise be to God, he says, "Father, not my will, your will be done." No wonder the Father loved him so much. Amen. He saw you and I. He knew there's no way for us to be saved. So the servant had a chance to go free. 7 years come, and he looked behind him. He sees his wife, his family, he sees his master whom he loves. I mean, I understand, man. I mean, he says, the law says, I love my wife, my children, then maybe my master. But this says, I love my master first, then my wife and my children. There's no servant on earth like that except for one servant. It's speaking of Jesus. First of all, he loved his father. He can go back from the garden. He can look up and say, "Father, thank you, but no thanks." And you know something? You know what? He'll go back. He will rise up and go back. But without his bride. Without us. So he looked at the cup, he says, "Not what I want." What he wants is the Father's presence. And that's why on the cross, after he cried, "My God, why?" That's the time he cried, "I thirst." He's not thirsty physically. He's thirsty for his Father's presence. As the deer pants for the water, my heart cries out, "I thirst for the living God." Are you listening, people? And when they offered him, this time not to deaden the pain, they offered him sour wine, vinegar, sour wine. That's the one he took, which actually aggravated some, another vicious soldier did that. The first one was to deaden the pain. The first one to deaden the pain, he rejected. Why? He must bear the full brunt of our condemnation. But the one where it was supposed to aggravate the pain, because you know what? When you are thirsty, you don't drink vinegar. It makes you what? Come on. Even worse. And that one he took. Why? Because there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, our fathers have eaten sour grapes. Sour grapes or vinegar is a picture of sin. How many understand that? The wine he refused to deaden the pain, the wine and myrrh mingled together to deaden the pain, but the vinegar he received, because you know why? Actually, we are supposed to drink that vinegar, and our teeth are set on edge. He took it on the cross, aggravating his suffering even further. Now, church, that's what happened. So he says, Father, not my will. Once the decision is made in the garden, listen carefully, this is what happened to the servant. We read just now. The master of the servant will bring him where? Come on. Bring him to the doorpost. Okay, there's a doorpost down here. All right? And then put his ear at the doorpost. Follow me now. You're so good, huh? Sit down there and follow anywhere. I gotta walk. All right. Put the ear on the doorpost and they'll take something, all right, sharp, and they will pierce the ear. It means the blood will be scattered on the doorpost. Does that remind you of something? It reminds you of the first Passover in the Old Testament when the blood of the lambs are put on the doorpost. Remember that? All right? Now, the doorpost of a house means this, private property. No one outside that doesn't belong to the family can go in. Only family members can go in. Blood on the doorpost is a very personal protection. That means you and your family must have blood on the doorpost, right? For you and your family to enjoy protection. Okay? That means it's what? It's a private domain. Each family must receive the blood on their own doorpost. It means private domain. Now listen carefully. Jesus is the perfect servant whose ear was nailed. Now, the ear is a picture of the whole body. In his case, his hands were pierced, his feet was pierced, his head was pierced, his side was pierced, his back was all skinned off. The bones were exposed. Now, that's the price that he has to pay to get his bride. Why? Because you understand, you and I have sinned against God. If God says, boys will be boys lah, chain chai lah. Then you know what? God is not a just God. Because how can we have today a judge in the Supreme Court in Singapore? How can we have a judge who says, oh, you sin, today I'm in good mood lah. I had McDonald's breakfast. Go free lah. Another day he says, well, I haven't had my breakfast, you die. What's your case? Huh? You stole what? You stole a piece of sweet, you die. Now, what kind of judge is that? It's unjust judge. God cannot be an unjust judge. So God must be God. So every sin must be paid for. But then God loved the sinner. God must pay sin. He must judge sin or else he's unjust. How many know, if God judged me for my sins, God is just. I will not blame him one bit. Look at me. I will not blame God one bit for judging me for my sins. You understand that? If he judged me for my sins, I got what I deserved. Now don't sit down there feeling so smart. You are the same. If God judged you, God is just. Amen. What happened when Barabbas stand before Pontius Pilate and Jesus stood down here and Pontius Pilate says, your tradition says every feast of the Passover, I am to release one prisoner. And Pilate was kind of hoping they would ask for Jesus. And this guy, and he brought the most notorious to make the odds even greater for Jesus. He brought the most notorious guy called Barabbas. All right, in Hebrew, Bar-Abba means son of the father. And he says, shall I release Barabbas, who is a great a criminal, he's a murderer, committed high treason, shall I release him to you? And he was kind of hoping they'll say release Jesus, but the people shouted for Barabbas. All right? Which means you and I are Barabbas. You and I, we sin against God. We deserve the just condemnation for our sins. Jesus deserved nothing evil. He deserved everything good. He's innocent, righteous judge. He opened the eyes of the blind, cleansed the lepers, loved the children and raised the dead. Hallelujah. Went about doing good and healing all the oppressed of the devil. He deserved everything good. I stand down there, I deserve everything evil. I'm Barabbas. So are you. And then you know what? The people crowd for Barabbas. So in a sense, Barabbas, Jesus took his place. The cross that was meant for Barabbas went to Jesus. Barabbas, who is the real criminal, go free. The one who is innocent took his place. How many understand that? They can only release one. And the innocent took the place of the just. The just took the place of the guilty. The innocent took the place of the criminal. You and I were the criminal. And now we go down, we truly become son of the Father. Because the other true son took our place. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Say hallelujah. You get some glimpse of it, say hallelujah. And that's what the whole Bible is all about. This law is put down there, not for you to read. Oh, talk about slave. For what? Pierce the ear. Then some people read that one, and they condemn people with earring. Now, personally, all right, if a guy wears a earring, I think it looks funny, lah. But I wouldn't condemn you for wearing earrings. You know, you want to wear, wear, lah. I mean, wear earrings or sufferings or wedding ring or whatever ring you want to wear. Help yourself, put it around your nose, so I got no problem. In some countries, it's a culture for men to wear earrings. You know, unless you're wearing it to symbolize something. You're sending a message to another person wearing earring. I got no problem. I got no problem with this kind of things. Because it's not the outward thing that makes you holy. It's your heart. Amen. You can be a lady with no makeup on the face, with a huge bun so tight, when you blink, the whole thing shakes. But your tongue can be 7 foot long, can kill people, man. It slaps them before it kills them. What's the point? And you condemn ladies with makeup on. God is merciful. God knows many of us need makeup. And God knows. It depends on your face. How much it goes to your face. Amen. God is not into outward thing. It's not the outward thing that defiles you. It's the inward. What comes out from your heart. Amen. So the perfect servant says, I love my master. I love my wife. I will not go out free. I will not go out free. That's what Jesus did in the garden. I will not go out free. Which means he has to pay the price. Understand? Come on. Now that the price is paid. Come on. Come on, church. Now the price is paid. Okay? Listen carefully. Now the price is paid. It's a sin for you to believe there are still unforgiven sins in your life. It's as if to say, hey, you suffered, yes, but not enough. Lord, I know you cried, it is finished, but in my case, not really. Leh. Every time you don't believe, I love what my wife said after she saw all the sufferings and all that, you know, and she was crying throughout the show. I can hear, you know. And she asked me later on, how come you didn't cry? I said, I cried. But mine is silent, so it's like, you know, it just, like Jesus, you know, it just dropped on you. Macho Michi. I cried. But she told me after that, how can anyone watching this show say that their sins are not completely forgiven? The greatest insult is to believe your sins are still not forgiven. And that's why I'm a strong preacher that all your sins of your entire life is paid for. Because that's what the sufferings accomplish for us. He took the fullness of it. And you get the fullness of forgiveness. Are you listening, people? Amen? Come on. And you know what? He stood up every time the scourge fell on his back. You know why? Because God doesn't want you suffering from one disease. For every stripe, one disease died. Hallelujah! Don't you settle for anything less. You're not healed because God is in the mood today. Some people think God got mood. If God feels like you're in a good mood on Sunday, He will heal some people more. If in a bad mood, He will not heal. How can you put your faith in a God of moods? God is a God of Word. His Word. His Word. The reason He will heal you anytime, every time, wherever, whenever, is because it's based not on His mood, it's based on the perfect work of His Son. Perfect work of His Son. That's why we have Lord's Supper. It's a means to release our faith in what has already been done. It feels like it's raining inside here. And rain is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit answers to the blood. Are you listening? One thing though, we read, and I'll close with this. His master will bring him to the door, into the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with a sharp instrument, and he shall serve him forever. No more freedom for the slave. He has made his decision. Now, what does that mean? Listen carefully. That means Jesus is a man. Although he is God, Jesus remains a man and our servant forever. I know that shocks some religious people. They think that the Jesus that rose from the dead 2,000 years ago is a different Jesus than the Jesus that walked on earth. They think that right now he has all the power and all the glory. You know what? I'm sure he's a bit different. When he walked on earth, he was man. No, no, no. He remained a man forever because of his choice. You know something? Jesus said one time, "I did not come to be served. I came to serve." Now, some of you are so proud. In your mind, you think, "Pastor Prince, how can you say that? You know, he is Lord, he is God." The reason I say it's pride is because you never allow him to serve you. Anyone who refused to allow the Lord Jesus to serve them is proud. One time he took the towel on the night he was betrayed and washed all the disciples' feet. And came to Peter, and Peter says, "How can you wash my feet?" Like some of us, religious people. "How can you wash my feet?" The Lord says, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." It takes humility for you to allow Jesus to minister to you. All of us are so proud. We want to minister to the Lord. We want to give to the Lord. We want to do things for the Lord. We want to build great things for the Lord. We want to be contributors to the Lord. But you know what? It takes revelation to know you can give nothing. Because we are all bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. What can you give? But you know what? You have nothing to give. The greatest thing you can do is receive. If you have spiritual eyes to see, it is the people in the Gospels that let Jesus give to them that brought refreshment to his heart. There's one glimpse of refreshment that I saw in the movie when he was on the cross. The thief said, "We are condemned for our sins and we deserve it. But this man is innocent. Lord, remember me." And when he turned his face and looked at it, I saw something. In the midst of all the suffering, somebody brought refreshment to his heart. Somebody still asked him to give. And you know what? He gave that comfort to the end. "Today you shall be with me in paradise." That thief refreshed his heart. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Washed all my sins away. Washed all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. One last verse, we'll close. Luke 12. One day in heaven, Jesus said this, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them." Now he's talking about the future. He's talking about what? The future. Even in the future, he's resurrected and glorious. You know what? He still wants to serve us. I believe he'd be going around passing bread in the marriage supper of the Lamb. We think that he was sitting down there and all the angels will come, you know. I think he still wants to serve. It's something about a loving heart. We are the object of his love. And a loving heart only finds fulfillment in serving the loved one. On earth, when he sat on the well, he was tired physically, he was tired. Remember that story? A woman, a sinner woman came. And Jesus ministered to her, even though he was tired. The disciples went to buy food. They went to buy you jar kueh and all that from a nearby hawker center in Samaria. And Jesus was sitting at a well, remember that? And a sinner woman came in the afternoon. Most women come early in the morning to draw water. This woman came in the afternoon. Why? Because all the gossipers were there in the morning. And she was a sinner woman. And she came. She had five husbands and now she's living in adultery. And she came to the well and Jesus was sitting at the well. And he was tired. But you know what? At the end of the whole thing, she drew from Jesus. And Jesus ministered to her. Even though he was tired, he ministered to her and promised her a well of living water where her thirst, her spiritual thirst, will be quenched. And the Bible says she left rejoicing. She found the Savior. And then here came the disciples with all their yuchakwe and lunch, all tapao. And they said, Lord, we brought food. And he says that I have food to eat you do not know of. What happened? All of a sudden, they look at him, he's refreshed, he's strengthened. Come on, church, get this lesson. Even though he was physically tired, now he's refreshed, now he's strengthened. Why? What strengthens our Savior, what refreshes him, if we can use that language, is when he's able to give to a sinner, when he can find someone who is willing to receive. That strengthens him. Because he loves to serve. It's the nature of the heart of love to serve. And we are the objects of his love. And he says in heaven one day, he will still come down, all right, and maybe even wash our feet again. Not to cleanse us, because in heaven we need no cleansing, but as a demonstration of his love. How many understand that? He will still gird himself. Church, do you understand that even though he's resurrected, he still wants to serve you? Make use of his service. Religion will tell you, how can you make Jesus a servant? I didn't make him a servant. You are listening or not? That's what happens when you fall asleep. I'm telling you that he remains a servant forever. Yes, he is glorious. All authority and power is given unto him. Now he is risen from the dead. He will never die again because one sacrifice is enough for God. And now he will never suffer, never die again. But even though he is gloriously resurrected, it is a resurrected human being with affections and feelings like you and I. And that's why he knows how you feel. And he still wants to serve you. If you are sick, you come to him, Lord, I need your service. That's what refreshes his heart today. There are not too many Christians wanting to use his service. But everyone that uses his service in the Gospels, refresh him. Everyone like a Pharisee who don't need him, who can try to provide for themselves, are the ones that cannot even receive healing. Church, until today, he remains our servant. We read the last line, and he shall be with the master forever as a servant. He didn't have to. It is his love that made it like that. Amen. Amen, church. And I'm sure for the servant, the law, I do not know how many implemented this law, but I believe that the servant who came to the 7th year, come on, listen to me. One night when he falls asleep and his ear is facing the wife. Perhaps in the middle of the night, the wife will turn and look at the husband. And she knows, 2 years ago, he could have gone free and left her and the children. He could have gone for his own freedom. As he's sleeping beside her, she looked at his ear, pierced. And that's a symbol of his love for her forever. And in heaven, we'll see his wounds. We know he does not have to remain like this forever. Because his love for us. If you have not watched the movie, go and watch the movie. There's something I see in the movie that I think I want to see again. There's all kinds of craziness in this world. How many saw that in the movie? Some crazy insanity is like the King Herod one. Sensuality and, you know, that kind of. And some insanity look calm. Like Pontius Pilate. Just as insane with the fear of men. Wanting political power. It's all politics. Some insanity is religious. Like the Pharisees. They are so religious, they didn't even see the author of the book standing in front of them. The book they claim they are keeping. But you know what I see? In the midst of all the insanity, every time the camera came back to the suffering Jesus, I see stability and sanity. In the midst of it all. And you know what? He's the one suffering. They are not. Yet you see insanity all around. Judas definitely manifested that. And all the rest around him, even the crowd, they are not suffering. He is. And yet you look at him. What a picture. He epitomizes stability and sanity in the midst of insanity and instability. The more you look to him, the more you'll be stable. Amen. Don't forget, make use of his service. Do you know why he wants you to take the cup and the bread? He wants to wash your feet again. He wants to take away the disease from your body. Not based on the communion. Listen carefully. The communion is a symbol of what already happened. He paid for it already. Amen, church? Amen, church? Don't try to serve yourself. That is self-righteousness. That's pride. Allow him to serve you. Come on. Allow him to serve you. Lift up one hand to the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, this is the area of my need. Now quietly under your breath, tell him, whether it's financial, whether it's physical, whether it's marital, whether it's children, whether it's a career, whether it's your ministry, whatever it is, just tell the Lord under your breath. Say, Lord, I need your ministry. I need you to serve me. Now you are high and lifted up. You are full of glory, Lord of all. And yet, your word declares, you are still a servant. And now you will serve with all the glory. You have chosen to die for my sins, that you might rise from the dead with all glory and power, with the affections of a man, representing me at God's right hand, to use your position, to use your glory, to use your power to meet my needs. Here is my need, Lord. I've presented to you. Now minister to my need. I cannot. You can. In Jesus' name. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. Every head bowed in this auditorium and the overflow.